Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music.
Welcome to Reflection Time. We're glad you join us today. My name is Marius Eric, and I'll be introducing our topic for today. And it's going to be about Oscars and Hollywood. And this evening, many millions of people will be glued to their TV sets. And we'd like to have a look at what connotation does this have, and looking from the scripture. The presentation today is going to be brought to us by Scott Myers. And he has done a 4-DVD presentation on this, Battlefield Hollywood. You can go online and search it. It's some tremendous research that he has done. Himself lived in Los Angeles for many years, also was involved in Hollywood at his young age. And he brings some interesting experience and some warning that he's going to share with us today. So the whole 60 minutes is going to be pretty much devoted to looking at behind the scene out of Hollywood, and what implication it might have on our lives. So, but before we go in, we're going to be listening to a song by Bruce Moss called Babylon Is Fallen.
Resist the devil and he will flee. Obey the Lord and you will see that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Love the Lord with all your heart. Keep his laws and do your part. Confess your sins and you will be forgiven.
Babylon is fallen, fallen. Babylon is fallen. Come out of her, my people. Be separate, says the Lord. Babylon is fallen, fallen. Babylon is fallen. She will never rise again, thus says the Lord.
I heard a voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Because she made all nations drink the wine of her fornication, she will be destroyed when Jesus comes again.
Babylon is fallen, fallen. Babylon is fallen. Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. Babylon is fallen, fallen. Babylon is fallen. Come out of her and worship Christ your King.
Here is the patience of the saints who keep the laws of God. Here are those who have the faith of Christ and worship Him in love. Here are those who fear God and obey all that He commands. Here are those who hear His voice today and lift up holy hands.
Babylon is fallen, fallen. Babylon is fallen. Come out of her, my people. Be separate, says the Lord. Babylon is fallen, fallen. Babylon is fallen. She will never rise again, thus says the Lord. She will never rise again, thus says the Lord.
Resist the devil and he will flee. Obey the Lord and you will see that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Love the Lord with all your heart. Keep His laws and do your part. Confess your sins and you will be forgiven. If you confess your sins, you will be forgiven.
Babylon is fallen.
So as we kind of get started in tonight's message, I'd actually like to ask a question. Have you ever stopped to consider and think, why do we worship? Why? Why did God create inside of every single being that He's created this need and this desire to worship? You see, what is worship? Is there a right kind of worship? Is there a wrong kind of worship? How often do you hear people today say, well, I worship God in this way? Did God give us a specific way to worship Him? So how important is it to understand what worship is? And how important it is for us in this time as we're drawing near to the end of the world, isn't this war going to be about worship? In fact, didn't it start about worship? So as we look at Matthew 4:10, Jesus, speaking to Satan as he was trying to tempt him, said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." And of course, he was getting this from the first commandment. God is the only being that deserves our worship. The only one, coming from Christ's mouth Himself. And also in John 4:23 through 24, this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. "But the hour cometh and now is that when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So what this is telling me is there is a right way to worship God in spirit and in truth. But what does it mean in spirit? In spirit, what is a spirit? If you just look at a definition of what a spirit is, that non-physical part of a person, which is the seat of your emotions, your character, or your soul. Last night we talked about your character. What is your character made up of? Your thoughts and your feelings. So right here, to worship God, you should worship Him with your thoughts and your feelings and in truth. So let's look at some ways that people thought they were worshiping God, but perhaps weren't. Cain and Abel here. Cain thought he was worshiping God. He actually wanted to worship God. It wasn't that he said, you know, oh, let's worship some other false god. He just said, I want to worship God in this way. God told him a specific order of how to sacrifice to them. And of course, what happened? God was displeased with him. he became angry with his brother and committed the first murder. If we look at the children of Israel, right when Moses went up into the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and they couldn't even wait. I mean, they had just heard the voice of God speaking all these things. And they said, you know what? We don't know where Moses is, so, you know, we need to worship something, anything. I don't know, build something. So all of a sudden, they built this calf, worshipped it, and fell into an apostatic state. Now, do you remember the story of Balaam and his donkey? Do you remember what was happening and going on right now, why Balaam was going to visit the Israelites? Do you remember that whole story? He was going to curse them. But the Israelites were all on the River Jordan, and they were just about ready to cross over into the Promised Land. They'd gotten done with their wandering. They were sitting on the side of the River Jordan. Moses was preparing to occupy Canaan, so he was getting ready the troops, and they were there for a little bit of time. And all of the kings, the Midianite kings, saw the Israelites encamped on the other side of the Jordan. And they all became extremely fearful. They'd heard all the stories. They'd heard how God had led them out of Egypt. Now all of a sudden they know that they're coming into their land to take them. So the Midianite kings were so scared, that's how they called Balaam to come and curse them so that the Midianite kings would actually take them over. Now, if you remember, Balaam said, of course, you know, I can't do anything that God doesn't want me to do. So he went out there to go and curse them, but he ended up blessing them three times. Well, the Midianite kings were so angry with him that they sent him back. And, of course, Balaam, because he wanted the money that they were offering to him, came back to them and he said, you know what? I got a way. I got a way that you can defeat the Israelite army. And they said, okay, we're listening. And he said, if you get them to worship anything other than their God will be displeased with them and you will be able to have your way with them. So they thought, okay, this is a great idea. How do we do that? At Balaam's request, he said, start throwing some parties, invite a few of the Israelites, send a few of your women into their camp, and before you know it, they'll witness how you guys worship your gods, and they will fall away from their God. And that's exactly what happened. They started sending in one, two, maybe three. Before they knew it, a lot of the Israelites were going to their parties, bowing down, worshiping to their idols, bringing them back into their camp. And by the time Moses realized what was going on, and they fell to a huge apostatic state, and lots of people lost their lives. So a warning of worship was issued. And after they have been destroyed before you, be not careful to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. So they were told, don't even look at the way that they worship. Don't even open up your eyes to it. Otherwise, you might fall prey to worshiping their gods. And perhaps one of the most infamous, I guess you could say, systems of false worship that were set up was Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, standing up there for God. Always fascinates me about this story. How can you imagine all those people bowing down, and you are the only three standing up for your God? It's amazing. Amazing. And this story has huge, significant implications to us today. These false systems of worship that are set up today. You see, Nebuchadnezzar got his idea for this idol from his dream, right? The dream saying that your kingdom will not stand forever. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He builds his golden idol to basically say, no, the whole thing's going to be gold the whole time. Our kingdom will never fall. And in fact, that's, I think, why the artists always portray him with his arms crossed. It's kind of an arrogant pose, if you will. And in fact, we have a false system of worship set up today that has such striking similarities to this story. Does anybody know what this is? Interesting. There's a golden idol. A big golden idol. The Oscars. Better known as the Academy Awards. That's funny. It kind of has that same golden, arrogant pose. In fact, here they're saying the one, the only, the Oscars. What does it mean to worship? To treat someone or something with a reverence or adoration appropriate to a deity? Or number two, honor given to somebody in recognition of their merit. Isn't that what they do at the Oscars? Aren't they giving someone recognition of something because of their merits? And you know how many people, by definition, they're treating them like a deity. The Academy Awards, or the Oscars, is typically the second most watched show each year. Roughly 40 million people watch the Academy Awards each year. 40 million people. Do you know what the number one most watched show is? The Super Bowl. You are correct. Almost 100 million people watch the Super Bowl. So, here we have a ceremony that happens. That's the second most watched thing by people's eyes in the world. And by a worldly definition, it's basically a worship service. Now I'm going to show you a clip. Stephen Colbert and Jon Stewart are presenting at what they call the Golden Globes. There's lots of these little different things, the Grammys, the Golden Globes. They honor television. Oscars honors film and film and movies. So Stephen Colbert and Jon Stewart are going to tell you exactly what this little tiny golden idol is to them.
Thank you. Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here tonight.
Good evening, godless sodomites.
What are you doing?
I'm bringing the truth, John. We're in Hollywood, the belly of the beast.
You can't just read the prompter?
I'm reading the prompter in here. You can read that pablum.
Reality television celebrates the human condition. By illuminating what's extraordinary in the ordinary person.
It warps the minds of our children and weakens the resolve of our allies.
The results are often dramatic and always unexpected. We're here to honor achievement in that category.
By giving you a golden idol to worship. Kneel before your God, Babylon!
Kneel before your God, Babylon. Interesting. So, making a joke, but there's a bit of truth to every joke. It's amazing. I mean, it's hard to even play those things and hear those things. Can you imagine? And this is the business that so many people support all the time. This is the mentality that's behind what we just see, let alone the things that are hidden in between the lines. Oscar. Anybody want to take a random guess what the word Oscar means? Scandinavian or Old English in its origin, and it means divine strength or divine spear. Is it possible that the devil is using these high-profile celebrities as godlike weapons against us? Divine, of course, is a weapon. Now here, does anybody recognize this building? It's a mosque. No. It's called the Shrine. It's where they held the Oscars until 1999. Okay? Now, the Shrine was founded by these two guys, Walter Fleming and William Florence, two Scottish Rite Freemasons, high-ranking 33rd degree Freemasons. This is where it's actually was all the way up till 1999, and they moved it to the Kodak Theater. In fact, Hollywood has long time been involved in Masonic secret societies, for those of you that aren't familiar with what Freemasonry is. It's basically different levels. There's 33 different levels. The first levels, all the way kind of till you get up into the higher teens, are actually really about helping your community and all sorts of things. They don't really tell you what's really going on until you get to the higher degrees. When they get to the 31st, 32nd, and 33rd degree, in the book Morals and Dogma, they say, we are following Lucifer. So, some of these people, like Gene Autry, John Wayne, these are all openly Masonic people that have come out and said, we are Freemasons. Also, in fact, Louis B. Meyer, Jack Warner, and Daryl Zenick from 20th Century Fox, these guys are all high-ranking Freemasons. Now, I want to point something out to you. I don't want to go into a long explanation of, you know, who the Freemasons are and go off on that much of a tangent, but right here, we have two very Masonic pictures. The one on the left is called the Masonic Sun Man. They incorporate lots of different elements of sun worship into their worship practices. In fact, like sun being the head of man, that's kind of what that picture is relaying. And then also the picture on the right, on the right, is called a Masonic tracing board. What this picture is to people that are being initiated into Freemasonry is they want people to spot Freemasonry in the real world, so they hide certain Freemason symbols and things inside the pictures so that people that are initiated into the group will be able to pick them out. There's checkered floors, there's a sun beaming on, there's all kinds of different sun worship things that are involved in this. Now, here's inside the shrine building. You can always tell a Freemason building because it has huge sun motifs in the building. This is actually the roof. Do you see the sun motif that's in the roof? I want to show you the very last time that they ever had the Oscars in this building. I want you to pay attention to the stage.
And the Oscar goes to...
This is Italy's 26th nomination and its 10th Academy Award.
Okay, pause. This is a Masonic tracing board so that you will be able to spot Freemasonry. Checkered floor, checkered floor. Archways, archways. Sun motif in the top beaming down onto an altar. Look at this shot. Sun motif beaming down onto an altar. This is basically Freemasonry stamping this, saying, we own this thing. Here's the Kodak Theater. Do you notice the checkered floor? Do you notice the archway? Do you notice the sun motif and the lighting system in the top? Once again, they are saying, we own this thing. This is actually the gate here that you go into the Kodak Theater. This is called the Gate of Ishtar. In fact, if you go to Hollywood and you go there, they'll hand you a little map right there, and it'll say, this is the gate to Babylon. This is the Babylonian court. This is Isis. This is Horus. This is all sun worship. And in fact, I used to, when I lived in Hollywood, I used to live right here in this building right here. So I watched this whole thing being built. Of course, I didn't know any of this until I started studying it later. But even the things that we watch, you don't recognize everything that's there. Where did sun worship start? Does anybody remember? Way back in Babylon. Remember the story of how Nimrod, when he died, he believed that, or everybody else believed that he went into the stars, and this is where we get our first recordings of star worship and sun worship and things is from Nimrod back in Babylon. But you know what? It actually started before that. In Revelation 12:4, it says, "And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to earth." Whose tail drew a third part of the stars? Satan. So who are stars?
Angels.
The angels. So angels that are cast down to earth, called stars, are now fallen stars. Do we still worship the stars today? "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." This idea of being more famous than God started with Lucifer. But now he's repackaged this and put it back into human form, because we have stars today that are still being worshipped. Basketball stars, football stars, baseball stars. People worship these people as if they are gods. Even Kermit the Frog gets his little star. He's not even real. So in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." I read my Bible all the time when I was a kid. I've probably read the thing forwards and backwards a few times before I even got into high school. So how is it that when I left college and I got into the real world, how is it that I left everything so quickly? I got down to Hollywood within months. I stopped going to church. I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped talking to my family. And I got just deep involved in this world. How is that possible? How are celebrities so attractive that they attract the world to follow them? This might give you a little bit of insight behind the masks of the celebrities.
How are so many of Hollywood's most famous actors and actresses able to be so amazingly effective and convincing in their performances?
That guy was so electrifying that it came through the television.
How is it that they can move us to laughter, tears, or anger at the drop of a hat? Are they truly gifted with natural talent, as many suggest?
You see this and you're dazzled by their talent.
Do they possess a creative streak of genius that is unknown to most men? Or unknown to most men, are they in fact possessed? Is it possible that these actors and actresses are possessed by demonic spirits who have a specific agenda to fulfill? Oscar award-winning actor Denzel Washington told 60 Minutes exactly how he brings forth his best performances.
Basically what I did was got on my knees and sort of communicated with the spirits. And when I came out, I was in charge.
Powerful scene.
Powerful scene. I couldn't have acted that. I couldn't have written that down and made a decision to play that.
What, are you going
to
smoke that?
Nope, you are.
The one-woman entertainment empire known as Oprah has strong affiliations with the demonic realm. The most familiar face on television says,
"You can not only use your body and physical self. This is how I see acting. I ask my body to be the carrier for the spirits of those who have come before me in a way that is most meaningful to the character. Just become the vehicle for that character."
Calling out for these entities to take her over so that she may become a sparkling puppet, Oprah admits of her work before the camera.
"I tried to empty myself and let the spirit inhabit me."
With her global influence, her shows have become a smorgasbord for the New Age agenda.
A lot of actors who don't mention their names, of course, are very much into this.
Magic only exists if you allow it, if you open yourself up to the possibility.
So that clip with Denzel Washington, he was talking about that movie Glory, and he was basically telling him that, he was asking him, "How did you do such a brilliant job?" "Well, I got on my hands and knees and prayed to the spirits of the dead slaves." And what do we know about the state of the dead? If you are doing that, then those aren't souls coming into you from the past.
You're listening to Reflection Time on CHMR 93.5 FM. And we're just going to have a short break before we continue to listen to the dangers and pitfall of Hollywood and its teachings to our young people and everyone else who's watching the different programs. I thought it was interesting that he just brought up about Denzel Washington praying to these spirits. Bible is very clear that those who die sleep in the grave, waiting two resurrections, either resurrection of glorification and to be with Jesus when he comes, second coming, or eternal damnation and destruction. So anyone who says that they're communicating with the so-called departed ones are actually communicating with devil and his spirits. We're going to have a short break, and we're going to be continuing looking at the dangers of Hollywood and the gospel that they are preaching to the masses, not a gospel of Jesus Christ, but a gospel of a prince of this world, Satan himself.
Now available via digital cable on Alliant Channel 825, Rogers Channel 942, or on the internet at www.chmr.ca, you're listening to 93.5 CHMR FM.
Television producers and publishers have discovered that sorcery sells. And they're capitalizing on this. And they are producing a vast array of movies and shows and books that all make witchcraft seem to be fun for kids. Through sorcery, all nations were deceived.
In this five-part video series, Steve Wahlberg shares how today's popular media promotes the occult and is leading young people into Wicca witchcraft. Order the Hour of the Witch DVD set for only $14.95. To order, call toll-free 1-800-78-BIBLE or order online at whitehorsemedia.com. Learn how you and your family can defend against the dark arts, and that the love and power of Jesus Christ is far greater than magic.